for such a time as this, when life isn't fair. A nation and nations at war, terrorist threats at home. What does the Bible say in response to the trauma and the tragedy and some of the issues we're facing today? And especially answers the questions that everyone's asking at one level or another. Why isn't life fair? When is it right to fight and go to war? That's one question we're going to be addressing in part, not today, but later. How can I make it through dark days and valleys that come? And how can I learn to trust the Lord in the times like these? Well, in times like these, we're going to be speaking to these issues from God's Word over the next several Sundays as the Lord leads us. And today we're going to consider the issue of when life isn't fair, whether it's on the playground or the stadium field, or the Oval Office, or the doctor's office, the courtroom, the classroom, the boardroom, in the church, or in the world. You hear it everywhere. If life isn't fair. If God loves me, and He does, and He has a wonderful plan for my life, and He certainly does, then why do so many things happen in life, and to me, that just aren't fair? Almost 3,000 years ago, King Solomon experienced the same issues of unfairness and injustice. And near the end of his life, he wrote his reflections in what is known as the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. So if you haven't already done so, turn to your message notes, and we're going to be highlighting several texts from Ecclesiastes. To begin with, look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, where Solomon laments, "I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in this world." And the question is asked in so many different ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do good things happen to bad people? Where is God when I hurt? Or where is the Lord when I'm disappointed? And when things aren't fair in life, where is the Lord? If God is God and He can do anything and everything, if He's loving, where is He? And what is He doing? Why doesn't He help us? Why doesn't He do something now about all the injustice in the world? This morning, I want us to look at what the Bible says about the reality of unfairness or injustice, the reasons for it, and then what should be our response to it. The reality is this, that I've already said, and we already know, that life is unfair. It's a fact of life, and we need to accept it. The Bible tells it like it is, and Solomon in Ecclesiastes gives us many examples of how life isn't fair, and I want us to look at them together. He gives several throughout his book. For example, criminals go unpunished. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Why do people commit crimes? Because crime is not punished quickly enough. 3,000 years ago, Solomon was complaining about what we often complain about today. The courts are bogged down, justice is delayed. And often delayed justice is injustice. People say crime doesn't pay. Well, who says it doesn't pay? Even the criminal who gets off scot-free, or if you get caught and you can get out of prison, or you can sell your story for movie rights and make millions of dollars, someone's going to make money off of your story. Solomon says that's not fair that criminals go unpunished. And later on, he says in his book, "I notice that throughout the earth, justice is given way to crime. And even the police courts are corrupt." That's in another version of this text. How relevant can you get? Because if there's one place that there ought to be justice, it ought to be in the courts. But often there you don't get justice. And sometimes we know that the verdict is not a matter of whether you're guilty or innocent, but do you have the money to get the highest qualified attorney to get you off on a technicality or some aberration of the law? Then you can get paroled, and some do, and go out and be a repeat offender and commit the same crime again and again. So life isn't fair, he says. Criminals go unpunished. And he says the oppressed are unhelped, as we've heard referenced today with Logan and the trafficking issue in that part of the world. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. "Then I looked again at all the injustice that goes on in this world. The oppressed were crying, and no one would help them. Their oppressors had power on their side." And history proves that people tend to persecute each other. It's our fallen human nature to oppress others. The rich oppress the poor. The powerful oppress the powerless. One race oppresses another race. One religion oppresses another religion. It hasn't changed today. People oppress each other, and there are victims of oppression that we know of, and it's not fair, he says. And you know that more Christians have died for their faith in the last 100 years than in all the previous 19 centuries combined. In dozens of countries today, 200 million of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering only and solely because they believe in Jesus Christ, because of oppression and persecution. So life isn't fair. Criminals go unpunished, and the oppressed are unhelped. And then he says, politicians are unethical. Someone defined politics as the conduct of public affairs for private advantage. And that's really the truth for a lot of politics and government. He says this in Ecclesiastes 5:8, and this is King Solomon. He says, if you see miscarriage of justice anywhere throughout the land, don't be surprised. For every official is under orders from higher up, and the higher officials look up to their superiors, and so the matter is lost in red tape and bureaucracy. I love that Good News translation of that verse. He says in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 5 and 6, here is an injustice I have seen, an injustice caused by rulers. Stupid people are given positions of authority. That's really from the Hebrew, isn't it? I mean, that's direct from the Hebrew. Edward Gibbon, the author of Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, said that political corruption was, and I'm quoting him, the most infallible symptom of constitutional liberty. In other words, corruption is a symptom of liberty in a fallen world. And perhaps he was right. For where there's freedom to obey, there's also freedom to disobey. Some people think they are above the law, and so the innocent suffer. Life isn't fair, Solomon says. Criminals go unpunished. The oppressed are often unhelped. Politicians are unethical. And then he says that good people are unrewarded. Look at Ecclesiastes 8, verse 14. There's something else meaningless. He says, vanity. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. Sometimes dishonest people get ahead. And it appears in the world at certain stages of life that we see that the wicked are better off. It appears that the wicked are having more fun. It appears that the way to get ahead in business is to be unethical, and that's unfair. Have you ever lost a deal or a contract or something you deserve because of an unethical competitor, an unethical salesman, or someone who was competing with you in business, but just because they were willing to cheat or bribe or lie or misrepresent who they were or what they did in their business, they got the deal, they got the contract? Solomon says, that doesn't seem fair. If you're writing down notes, I didn't include this in the notes or on the screen, but if you write down Ecclesiastes 7, verse 15, he also says, the good die young, and it seems that evil people live on and on. Life isn't fair. Criminals go unpunished. The oppressed are unhelped. Politicians are unethical. Good people are unrewarded. And then he says this, capable people are unsuccessful. In other words, the good guys or the most qualified don't always win. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. In this world, fast runners do not always win the races. He's saying people train for years to make the Olympics, and then on the day of the big race or the event, they get sick, or maybe they get disqualified, or they have an injury, and they're not able to compete for the race of their life, the event of their life. And that doesn't seem fair. And he goes on to say, wise men and women don't always earn a living. You can be brilliant and still be poor, and some fool inherits millions. You work hard to make a living, pay your mortgage, and then some drug dealer is living in a mansion somewhere, living high off the hog, we would say, and that doesn't seem fair. He says, he goes on to say that intelligent men and women don't always get rich. The biggest salaries don't always go to the smartest people. And in our society, we pay sports figures and entertainers more than we pay the chief executive of the United States and others who have far more life and death responsibility in society today, or in government, certainly. But as Will Rogers famously said, we ought to be thankful we don't get all the government we pay for. I think that's a good thing to be happy about, too. High school dropouts are online in their parents' basements, gaming, making millions of dollars. And if you have some bizarre lifestyle, you get invited on some talk show or some podcast to promote your lifestyle or your book, and it makes millions for you. It doesn't make sense. He says, notice, capable people and women don't always rise to high positions. Some people are far more capable than their boss. You may have thought that way too. Some you say, I know more than my boss does. Why am I in this position? But they don't climb the ladder of worldly success. Maybe you deserve a promotion, but because the color of your skin or your gender, your faith, your appearance, or because the boss is related to someone else in the company and not you, or because the boss likes somebody else, you may be the most qualified, but you don't get the promotion. And that's not fair, we would say. Solomon is giving examples. He's giving examples of life and snapshots of life. And he says, let's admit it, as he's looked at his kingdom and he's looked at his life and history, he's writing this at the end of his life, and he says, life just isn't fair. And that's the certainty. So why doesn't God do something about it? Is God uncaring, unknowing, unable to help, or indifferent to help? Not at all. Because the Bible not only gives the reality, it also gives the reason. Why does God let it happen? The Bible gives reasons why God allows unfairness and injustice in our world. Let's write these down. Number one, because he gives us the freedom to choose. In Deuteronomy 11:26, God says, I'm giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. And the Bible says, as we know, that we were created in the image of God. And among many things, that means that God gives us a choice. God's given us a choice to accept him or to reject him, to obey him or disobey him, to follow him or not follow him. So God gives us freedom to choose because he wants you to do what's right because you choose to do so and not because you have to. And he wants us to love him because we choose to respond to him in love, not because we have to love him. And with a choice comes consequences. You cannot say in life and in this world that if you have a choice to do good, you don't have a choice to do bad. You also have a choice to do bad if you have a choice to do good. And the good news is you have freedom to choose. The bad news is that there are negative consequences because we often make bad decisions and other people make bad decisions, and we can often be a result of the consequences of those bad decisions, and how evil consequences in the world are simply the result of evil choices that we make or other people make. Now, God could remove all the injustice in an instant. How? By taking away your freedom to choose and my freedom to choose to do right or wrong, by taking away freedom to do injustice or to make bad choices. But he's not going to do that. That's not the way he's ordered the universe. The good news is we do have freedom, but the bad news is there are negative consequences as a result of our freedom, and we have freedom to choose unfairness, and we sometimes do. So the second reason why God allows it to happen is because judgment is coming someday. Ecclesiastes 3:17, in due season, and if you're taking notes, circle. In my notes, I've highlighted it and underlined it. In due season, God will judge everything man does, both good and bad. And this is in the Old Testament, not to mention what the New Testament says about judgment. Today is not the end of the story, thank God. The final chapter has not been written. And we need to remember that one day God is going to balance the books. There's going to be a judgment day, an accounting of good and evil. And that day he's going to settle the score. He's going to even the odds, and he's going to make repayment. But God does not settle all of his accounts right now. Just because people aren't getting their just dessert now, as we would say, doesn't mean that they aren't going to get it someday. It's inevitable, and we need to constantly remember that ultimately there's going to be a day of accounting when each of us is going to give an account of everything we did on this earth. We're going to appear before the Lord because judgment is coming. Write down Isaiah 30. Verse 18, Isaiah 30, 18 says, God is a God of justice. God demands justice. He is holy and righteous. He is just, and he's far more fair than you are or than I am. And because he's a God of justice, one day he's going to settle the accounts. He's going to close the books, and balance the right from the wrong. And if I didn't believe that, and if I didn't believe what the Bible teaches on this, I'd be in absolute despair. Because you look around, and people that you know and we know, and you see it all the time on the news, people are getting away with all kinds of things, but judgment has not been administered yet, and it will be. God says, yes, you've been given freedom to choose. You can choose to do good, you can choose to do evil, but one day, we're going to give an account for our life. Why doesn't God judge us now? Why doesn't he bring justice now? Why doesn't he balance the books now, today? Because he gives us freedom to choose, because judgment is coming, and because reason number three, to show us a need for the Savior, to show us that we do need the Savior. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. There is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never sins. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is saying that means we're all in trouble, we're all guilty, we're all unjust, we need a Savior, and the reason why the world is unjust is because it's full of unjust people, just like me, and just like you. And we want to believe that we're good, and that at our core we're unselfish, and we always think of other people. So God tests us. And he lets the world continue to turn and go on to reveal the reality of our sinfulness and our lostness. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 18. God is letting the world go on its sinful way so he can test mankind. He wants us to see what we're really made of. And so that men will see that they are no better than beasts. That's a drastic statement. He's saying that injustice reveals our terminal disease of sin, and when we see or experience injustice in the world, we shouldn't be surprised about it. It just shows what we're made of. Given the opportunity, I will think of me before I will think of you. And given the opportunity, you will think of yourself before you'll think of someone else. We are just naturally, because of our sin nature, and even after we come to Jesus, we struggle with this, at least I do. We're very self-centered people, and injustice reveals our human nature. Solomon says, men will see that they are no better than beasts. And he's saying is that without God, we tend to act like animals. We do. Normal people, given the right situation, are capable of anything. And that was one of the shocking things that Dietrich Bonhoeffer found about Nazi Germany. When so-called normal people gave into the Third Reich, and the church did in some measure back then, and how you and I are capable of anything given the right or the wrong situation. So that's why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because given the right situation or the wrong situation, we're capable of anything. Now, if you say we're here because of evolution, or devil, I like to call it devolution. If you say we're here because of devolution, if you believe that, you shouldn't be surprised at this, because after all, to the evolutionist at his core, man is just an animal anyway. There's no image of God for the evolutionist. If you came from slime and you're just a complex ooze of atoms or molecules that somehow evolved over time into something else, why not act like an animal? Because that's what you are, according to the evolutionist. God says, no, you're not an animal, but sometimes you act like one, he's saying to the people. And you act like one, he's saying, when I'm not Lord of your life, you're like an animal. As Vance Havner said, I used to say that society was going to the dogs, but I've quit saying that out of respect for the canine kingdom. He quit saying that. Now, I don't know about you cat people. Lita's a cat person, and so cat people can feel that way. Is society going to the cats? Well, usually it is. But anyway, that's another thing. The secular humanist says that man is inherently good. That's what the secular humanist says. And the humanist says that by reason alone, he can do the right thing, just by reasoning and thinking his way there. But if that's true, then how do you explain Auschwitz? And how do you explain the killing fields and the rapes and the murders and the abuse, the trafficking in our world, the human trafficking and slavery today? How do you explain the massacre of Christians currently in Nigeria? if man can reason his way there to goodness. If man is basically inherently good, then how do you explain Gettysburg and Columbine and 9/11 and October 7th in Israel and Ukraine and Russia and Iran and the Middle East right now? How do you explain that if man is basically good? We all need a Savior. And we all have the freedom to choose, and there's going to be a judgment one day for our choices. But God is delaying judgment in His grace so that the world can recognize its need for a Savior and so that we can repent of our sins and receive Christ before that day of judgment comes. Well, let's look at these next verses from Romans chapter 3. Do you see it there? And say this one with me. Let's read this aloud together. We all have sinned, yet now God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ who freely takes away our sins. The point he's making is we don't need justice, we need mercy. We don't want justice, we need mercy. Are you sure you want justice? Or are you sure you want what we say sometimes we deserve? What would we get if we got what we deserve today? Jesus did not deserve to die on the cross, did he? Didn't deserve that. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was the Son of God. But the Bible says he came and died, and he took the penalty for you and for me, the just for the unjust, so that we might be brought to God, that he might bring us to God. And he took our death penalty and judgment and hell so that we wouldn't have to take that penalty. He did that for us. And when we accept him as Savior and Lord, then he can start changing our sinful nature. And when you spell the word sin, S-I-N, the middle letter is I, and that's the core of sin. We're born that way, where I wants to be first and selfish is on the throne. Self is on the throne, and how we need a Savior. Well, there's a fourth reason why God allows unfairness and injustice, and it's because of this. Pain can develop character. Romans 5, verse 4, suffering produces character. Pain can, not always, depends how we respond to it, but it can develop character if we allow it to. We can become better and not bitter. And you ever thought about the fact, especially as we grow in the Lord, that we often learn more from pain than we do from pleasure. We often learn more from failure than we do from success. And it's often in the tough times that we develop character, not the easy times. God is interested in remolding and remaking you, and it's often through the furnace and the fire of affliction and suffering that we learn and grow the most. You see it in the Old Testament. I want to refer it again to how it's not by accident that God's chosen people, the term given to Israel, the Jews, no other nation, no other people, has suffered as much oppression as God's chosen people. And throughout history, so many nations oppressed them, and you see it all throughout the Old Testament, and today are oppressing them, one right after the other. And why is that? Well, one reason is because God was and is developing them, building them, maturing them, and growing them through the pain. And someone said that life is like photography in this way. When you take a picture, and this before digital photography, I mean, before we had our phones and we could just snap all the way and then delete what we didn't want with a perfect picture we'd get. But when you took a photo years ago, you remember when you had the film and the camera, what you would get is a negative. And you'd have to take that negative into a dark room, and then you would turn a negative into a positive by shining a light through it in an enlarger onto photographic paper. And when the light shines through the negative onto the photographic paper, it becomes a positive. What Solomon is doing is taking snapshots of life. He's taking photos of images of life. And he's saying that life often appears to be negative. It's not fair. And there are a lot of things that just aren't right in this world because of sin, because of Satan, because of our lostness. It's the way life is. But God can turn the negatives in life, in your life, into positives if you let the light of his love shine through it. And you let his love shine and his holiness shine through it, his purpose shine through it. You begin to grow through it, and he'll bring positive things out of it if we let him. And today, some of us may feel like you've been dealt a bad hand in whatever situation you're in, and you feel like, Lord, in dealing the deck of cards in my life right now, you say, Lord, I've got a bad hand right now, and maybe what you're facing, short-term or long-term, just isn't fair. You didn't deserve it, perhaps. Some people have lost loved ones this last year. Family members going through separation and divorce. Unfairness at school and at work, and bad reports about health and finances and retirement, not what you planned or wanted it to be. Those who are going through emotional distress, chronic health problems, setbacks of some kind. And people say and feel, and we sometimes do, and I've said it and you've said it, you know, Lord, I don't feel like I deserve this right now. Don't feel like it's for me right now. Maybe some other time I could handle it. But why now? Life feels so unfair. What are we to do when life is unfair? What's the fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ to do in response to unfairness and injustice? Let's consider my response. How should I react? How does God want me to respond? I want to give you three biblical principles, and these are handles to hold on to in the Word of God, to hold on to and affirm and live by when life isn't fair and when you're dealt a hand you don't feel like you deserve. Number one, we've already talked about it, but you just accept the fact that life is unfair. You've got to accept it. Accept that it's the reality. We need to accept it. It's a fact of life. We can't ignore it or deny it. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, he told us, in the world you will have trouble. He was realistic about life. In this world you're going to have trouble. Before he comes again, it will come upon us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Write down 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you will suffer some measure of unfairness or injustice or ridicule or some type of slight against you that you didn't plan on, maybe in your family. And maybe in your neighborhood or job, even persecution for your faith. Maybe you saw the news story this week. There's a beautiful young college student in Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, a Christian college. And there was a story written about her in the news. She had a picture of herself and her testimony. And the short story is she was working for a coffee shop in Louisville. And someone at work asked her, as one of the baristas asked her, well, tell me, you go to Boyce College, and what do they teach there? And are you a Christian? And she's told them. She's explained her testimony, her faith, and word got around the coffee shop to her fellow workers, and all of a sudden she got a notice from her supervisor that she was fired because he said things like, you're violating DEI, and you are a bigot, and you are trying to push your faith on people. And all she did was answer a question. Now that's going to go to the legal authorities. They're going to deal with that. But she was unceremoniously fired because she just shared her faith. And she was asked the question. She wasn't preaching. But that's happening a lot today. It's going to happen more. And if you don't get God's perspective on this, you're going to go through life, either the devil's going to silence you from sharing your faith and being bold about who Jesus is, or you're going to become cynical or bitter, or disillusioned and resentful, and say, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening to my friends, or my fellowship, or my children, my grandchildren? You see them go through suffering and hardships, and you say, Lord, why? And we begin to ask that. And although you cannot control the circumstances, and I can, we can control our reaction to them. And that's what the Lord is teaching us to do. So you accept it. You say, life is unfair. It's a sinful world. And when the going is going well, enjoy it while you can, because it may not be the next day or the next moment. Number two, you do the right thing anyway. In Isaiah 1:17, the Lord says, learn to do right. See that justice is done. Help those who are oppressed. Help those. Because even when life and the world is unfair, here's what we do. Maintain your integrity. You do the right thing anyway. Do what you can to gain justice for others, as we've heard about this morning, helping those who are in need in other parts of the world who need to be helped and to gain justice for them. Proverbs 29:7 says, the righteous care about injustice. So what are we to do? Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. Don't become resentful or bitter. Don't take matters into your own hands and go on some vigilante escapade to try to do justice for them. Let God judge them. Let Him be the one. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and He can do a better job than we can. So we're to do the right thing anyway. And we look at the world and we see people doing the wrong things and we begin to feel like everybody's doing it. Therefore, it must be okay, but it's not okay. The majority is often not right. And some people think, well, they're getting away with it. Maybe I can do it. Maybe I can shade on my taxes coming up. That's coming up, isn't it, for some of us? Maybe I can go a little bit gray in some areas and I can get away with it too. But we can do the right thing even when other people are doing the wrong thing. And we need to remember that one day we will stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives, our time, how we used our time, our talent, and our treasure for Him, for His glory. And at that point, it won't matter if we say, He did it, she did it, everybody did it. But God will say, what about you? What did you do with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And what did you do with the gifts I gave you, and the time I gave you, and the talents and the gifts and the treasure I gave you? It doesn't matter what other people did. Write down, if you would, Ecclesiastes 8, 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 and 12, which says, because God does not punish people instantly, people feel it is safe to do wrong, but those who fear God will be better off. I love that. I love that. God does not punish people instantly. People feel it's safe to do wrong. But those who fear God, those who revere God, those who follow Him and honor Him will be better off. They certainly will. So how should I respond and react? I accept that life is unfair. I do the right thing anyway. And then thirdly, wait for God's reward. Wait for the Lord to bring His reward to His people. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:17 and say this aloud with me. Let's say it together. These temporary troubles are winning for us a permanent reward out of all proportion to our pain. Notice the contrast. Circle temporary troubles and circle permanent reward. These temporary troubles are winning for us a permanent reward out of all proportion to our pain. How God is faithful. And He's going to reward you for doing the right thing. He will. And one day God's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to balance the books. He's going to settle the score. He's going to even the scales of justice. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do the right thing and you will be rewarded. These temporary troubles of 70, 80, or even 90 plus years, it's temporary in light of eternity. So how do I wait and receive God's reward? How do I wait for that? Well, you do like so many of us have done. You say, Lord, I admit that I'm as just as unjust and unfair as anyone else. I've been unfair and self-centered. And the first thing I need to ask, Lord, is your forgiveness. And I need you, Lord Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. I'm not perfect, obviously. Therefore, I don't deserve to come into a perfect heaven. But I'm going to trust you and what you did on the cross for me. You admit your need for Christ, you accept Him as your Savior, and then you let God settle the scores. Let God settle the scores in your life. Don't retaliate. Don't return evil for evil. Don't be resentful. Don't get revenge. You let God handle it, and you let Him handle it on behalf of those you love and care for as well. Some of you may be going through a tough time right now, or you may be headed into one, and you may be thinking, it's just not fair. I didn't deserve this, whatever this is. Everybody has their story of injustice. Everybody does. But we're not promised an explanation for everything that happens this side of eternity. All we need to know is this: life's not fair, but God is good. That's all we need to know. Say it with me. Life's not fair, but God is good. Say it again. Life's not fair, but God is good. God has your best interest at heart. He's given you freedom to choose. You're going to be held accountable for the choices you make. And if you receive Christ and live for Him by rightly responding to unfairness and injustice, God will reward you in His time and in His way. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today that You don't give us what we deserve, or none of us would be here. I certainly wouldn't be here if I got what I deserved. Thank You, Father, that You're not only a God of justice, but a God of mercy, or none of us would stand a chance to ever stand in Your holy presence. Thank You for sending Your only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. Lord, I pray that we will say yes to You and say, Lord Jesus, I am unjust, I'm imperfect, I've sinned against You and I need You. Lord Jesus, I choose to trust You to be my only Savior. Forgive me. I want to follow You as my Lord. Help me to accept the fact that life in this world is unfair, but also to believe that You are good. Help me to do the right thing. And Lord, to wait in patient and hopeful expectation for Your reward that will come to those who know You and love You and serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.